Okay, let's take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to pick up where Brother Paez left off. He didn't have the time to do justice to this today. We just used up too much time. But I want to, this is a very important portion of Scripture in the book of Luke, chapter 14, and Luke 14 and verse 25, Luke 14 and verse 25. Okay? And while we're turning there, I just want to encourage you to pray for tomorrow for the election. Perhaps pray and fast for God to open the eyes of people. That's what I feel like our country's asleep. They're blinded and asleep, filled with apathy. Listen to the media, and we need to be woke up. It says here, this R.A. Torrey said, "We sometimes fear to bring our troubles to God because they just seem small to Him who sitteth on the circle of the earth. But if they are large enough to vex and endanger our welfare, they are large enough to touch His heart of love. The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptations come, and you will always have victory. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. I prayed 15 years for the conversion of my oldest brother. When he seemed to be getting further and further away from any hope of conversion, I prayed on. O men and women, pray through. Do not just begin to pray and pray a little while and throw up your hands and quit, but pray until God bends the heavens and comes down." And that was R.A. Torrey. And his brother did get saved. His brother did get saved eventually. So it was encouragement to me. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And you don't have to stand tonight. Everybody's tired. So it's been a long day. Pastor Reuel said, "Whew, I'm tired." They did a seniors home service, I did a prison service, and then they did the choir practice, so it's been a very full day. I'll try to keep this short, okay? Luke 14, 25, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I want you to underline that. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot. That's cannot number one. Verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's cannot number two. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, basically, and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Cannot, number three. Underline that. Cannot, number three. He's given us some cannots of discipleship here. In verse 29, it's the cannots of personal relationships. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ if you do not put the relationship with God and the relationship with God's people ahead of every other relationship that you have. Now, and he uses strong language here, if you hate not. Now, it's not hating where we're going out to try and, this is about a love-hate relationship in who do you love and who are you living for, loving and living for God. It's the great commandment. The great commandment is love the Lord the God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It's the Old Testament. It's not that God doesn't want us to love our wives and love our children and love our brothers and love our sisters. He's not that. He's saying what has to be here, though, if your love for them supersedes your love for me, you will not, cannot be my disciple. Very important. I want to tell you that it's going to be one of the big trials of your walking with God, walking for God, is this cannot of personal relationships. You're going to have to come to the place where you say, I am going to put you first. I'm going to put you first. I am going to let you be first in my life. I don't want any relationship to come before that. Is my wife still here? She gone with the kids downstairs. I sometimes don't like sharing this stuff but when I first became a Christian and I started going to the church here at Prince Albert Baptist Church. It was called Victory in those days. And I had a girlfriend. And we were not in a heavy-duty relationship. She wanted it to be a little more serious than I did at the time. And I'm interested. I'm seeking for God and truth, and I'm trying to find this answer. And I'd been to different churches in town, visited this one and that one and different churches around the city, and listened to the Jehovah Witnesses for a while with their spiel. I'm just trying to find the right one. And I start coming to church, to the Baptist church. And the Baptist church, what would amaze me with them is, you know, the Bible, they just always referred to the Bible. And when they, Sunday services were all about Bible, teaching it, revealing, you know, sharing it. I never saw that at any of the other churches that I went. It was they'd say little stories and read things, and there would be a little bit of scripture, but it was not anything like what was at the Baptist church. And that's what I was seeking for, was the truth. I could have cared less what name was on the door. It wouldn't have mattered to me if it was Catholic, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist. What I was seeking for was truth of the Word of God. And what I found at the Baptist church is they were teaching the truth, the Bible. Every question I would have, when we weren't in a church service talking to the men, they would open it and show me from the Bible. Well, this young lady, at first she came with me to the church services, and she said, she says, it's just like my mom and dad's church. Just like my parents' church is no different. And she said, I think we should go to my parents' church. Now, up until that time, she never mentioned her parents' church once. Never. Well, maybe once, or, you know, just in very casual general. She never went on Sundays. But now, all of a sudden, because I was going to the Baptist church, she thought we should go to her parents' church, which was a Catholic church. And I thought about it, and I thought, no, I'm not going to a Catholic church. I've been to the Catholic church in Las Vegas. I was to the Catholic church in Palm Springs. And I didn't want to go to a Catholic church again because I could tell they were not teaching the Bible. They were just going through a lot of ceremony, basically. And it wasn't biblical teaching. So I said, no, I'm going. This is what I've been looking for. And it's a long time from Sunday to Sunday. I want to go to this church. And she came twice, and she came three times. The third time she brought her friend with her. Her friend came along. Angie came. I don't know why, but she wanted her friend to come. And her friend just totally recoiled, said it's crazy, this is crazy, and convinced Debbie that, no, I'm not. And that was a test for me, a test on personal relationships. What I'm sharing that for is you, if you want to serve God and you want God to be first in your life, you will be tested in this matter of personal relationships. And he's telling us here, you cannot be my disciple if you do not put the relationship with God absolutely first in your life. That's above father-in-law, mother-in-law, wife, brother, sister, any personal relationship that draws you away from God and His Word and His truth and His purpose. You cannot be my disciple. Number two, we have the second cannot, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's cannot number two. And that's the cannot of self-denial. Cannot of self-denial. He's saying my cross. It's a personal. Now, I'm sure everybody shook their head. Now, I want you to remind here. Let's go back to verse number 25. Verse 25 says, and there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, there was great multitudes. Jesus was becoming so popular. He was a phenomenal speaker. He could preach, and it says in several places, no man spake like this man. He spoke with authority. He spoke with power. They were amazed, the Pharisees, everybody, at how he spoke. His words were piercing. They were the wisdom that he spoke with, the power that he spoke with. It resonated with people. He was popular. And not only was he popular in speaking and preaching and teaching, he did miracles. Miracles. He would take a bread and fish and feed multitudes. And he was gaining popularity. They were following him, following Jesus. You want to come to this weekend, you're going to see Jesus do another miracle. Let's go and watch this. And Jesus has this growing miracle, this growing multitude. And he turns to them and he says, I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for disciples. I want disciples. It's disciples that are going to make the difference in the next chapter. It's disciples that are going to make the difference in the work that we have. And I'm telling you, you cannot be my disciple, my follower, and useful in my cause if you do not put me above every other relationship, number one. Secondly, even about in the matter of self-denial. Now, verse 20, he was thinning the crowd, the multitudes. He was basically giving them principles that were going to thin the crowd. And from here on to the end, he thinned the crowd big time. In fact, he gets to the cross, there's hardly anybody. He gets in the book of Acts, there's 120 people praying from these multitudes. So there wasn't many when it comes right down to it. You know, I find something very interesting. Mexico, Venezuela, these poor countries where they don't have much, they seem to really get these principles easier. You know what our problem is in this country? We have it too good. We have it too good. We have too much. And we are really lured by these things. They trap us, and they neutralize us. And but even in Mexico and down there, you know, the pastor says it comes right down to they have to follow these principles of discipleship to become any useful in the kingdom of God and in the local church. They have to put God first above their personal relationships. They have to put, they have to put God first in this matter of self-denial. And that's what he's talking about here, the cross. So the disciples are saying, the cross? Whosoever does not bear his cross, not my cross, his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. He's talking about his cross. Now, the crosses in Palestine in those times were very common. Jesus was crucified on a cross, and that's what we're most familiar with, but crosses were used all the time. Up in Caesarea one time, where Pilate was, they crucified 40 slaves. It says in the book of Josephus, 40 slaves at one time, 40 rebel slaves. These, see what would happen? They'd conquer, the Romans would conquer a country, and they would capture the people, bring them back, and they'd be slaves. And they'd be the housemaids and the crop. They put the crops in. They would be the slaves. But they hated it. They hated being slaves, and they didn't want to be slaves to the Romans. And so they would occasionally rebel. They would rebel. And the Romans would deal with it by crucifying. They would have a court, a short, very short, centurion-style court case, and then they would crucify the slaves that had rebelled. So was it you? It was Grant Bennett. He was one of them. Brent Mund, he was the other one. Colton Peronto was the other one that we saw. He was rebelling, and they would say, okay, those guys all come, and they'd have a very short court case, and they'd be sentenced to crucifixion. And you would be taken, and you'd be put traitor, treason, over your little cross, and you would be nailed to the cross, and you would be plunked along the road, and you would groan and suffer there for hours. And everybody that would drive by the road, and they'd look up, and they, any slave around, see, that's what happens when you betray your owners and you rebel. That's what's going to happen. That's how they dealt. That's how they ruled the Roman Empire for 800 years with the Roman rule, the crucifixion. So they knew what the cross was. And of course, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. But it was common. There was common. And he says, that's what you have to do with your will, with your plans, and with your life if you want to be my disciple. That's what it means. Let's hold our finger here and go to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Paul, of course, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee during this time. He would have been on the crucifixion court bench when all of the disciples, and of course he was there when Stephen was crucified, but Paul gets saved and he learns something. After he gets saved with Jesus out in the wilderness or wherever he learned this, he learned it and years later writes it. He says, I know what he means when he says, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross. It's in Galatians 2:20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is what it means. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you look at that, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. So that means dead. I'm dead with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know what he's saying? The way to find life is dying to selfish ambition. You know, Pastor Paez shared his testimony. He was a electrical engineer, educated in New Brunswick at the University of New Brunswick. On a scholarship back in the good days of Venezuela, they had scholarships for students to go to foreign, and they could go to foreign places that were approved by the government at that time under Chavez, and they would go and get an education, doc, medicine, law, all of the engineering, so forth. Well, he had a scholarship to choose whatever. He chose engineering. And he wasn't allowed to take it in the U.S., but they allowed him to do it in Canada. He comes to Canada for 5 years, and he becomes electrical engineer. Got his degree at the University of New Brunswick. I didn't know that. I didn't have a clue about that before he came to visit with us. And he said, and I had a love for the Lord. The other thing, he says, when I went to New Brunswick, he said, I wanted to be in a place that had a church. I didn't want to just go into any university. I wanted to go where I could attend a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, just like we had down in Venezuela. So when I got on, no internet in those days, in the 80s, and he said, I found out there was a church there, and I went to do my degree, and I attended that church, and it was a good church. For 5 years, my degree, it took 5 years to get the degree. I go back to Venezuela after, and I serve in the church that I gotten saved in, and we were very involved, and I was a song leader, and a deacon, and Sunday school teacher, and all of these things all through the years. And then he said it was like God, well, their pastor either got ill had to resign I forget the whole story now. But he agreed to be the interim pastor until they found a pastor, an interim, until they could find a pastor. Well, the interim pastor went from 6 months to 1 year to a year and a half. All the time he's running a business, and he has 70 employees working, and he is this big thriving business. But he said it was a lot of work and a lot of stress trying to do both. But he says, God was working in my heart, saying to him, Victor, I want you to be a pastor. But I've got this business. Victor, I want you to be a pastor. But I've got these resources. I've worked all my life to build this. Victor, I want you to serve me, to surrender your life to me. And he says the pressure, it was so great. He said I would get sick. I would get headaches, migraine headaches. I would have issues with my body, my back, my stomach. All of these pressures. He said it went on and on and on. And all it was God dealing with me, getting me to come to the point where I would said, not your will, not my will, but thy will be done. You know what he did? He learned. He learned, and he says it came. I came to the place where I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'll be a pastor. I'll do whatever. I don't care. I'll let the business go. I'll let my business go. And you know what he did? He made the decision, sold the business, sold his share or whatever it was. And he said, and things were actually starting to get kind of difficult even in Venezuela. And he said, I realized God was trying to get my attention. And I remember I got up in the morning on a breakfast. My wife came and he said, honey, I'm leaving the business. I'm letting the business go. God wants me to be a pastor. And he said, when I said that, it was just like something let go inside of me. I knew I was taking the right step. And I continued on that road of getting rid of things that were hindering me from being what God wanted me to be. And he said, I've learned that you have to let things go to be his disciple. And God will show you what you need to let go. He'll put the pressure on, and he's going to make it miserable. He's going to put burrs in the nest, just like a little eagle. You know how a mother eagle gets her eagles to fly? The little eagles are in the nest, and they like it there because mommy's bringing them food, and the big mama eagle comes and brings food, but that eagle gets big enough, but he doesn't really want to leave the nest yet. The mama eagle goes and finds all kinds of thorns and thistles, sharp little things, and she flies up to that nest and plants them in the nest under the little baby eagles. There's no comfort in the nest anymore. That baby eagle can't find anywhere to find rest. And finally, the baby eagle gets so frustrated, he's up on the edge all the time because he doesn't like it in the nest anymore, because the mama has put those things there, and he flies. He flies on his own. I think God a lot of times does that with us. He puts things in our nest that makes it miserable, that makes it a little uncomfortable, because he's trying to teach us to fly. So I'm telling you, if God is calling you to be his disciple, he's saying, follow me, walk with me, be mine. I have a plan for your life. I have a wonderful plan for your life, but I can't reveal it to you until you surrender to me. And surrendering to me is the key. And if it's personal relationships, you gotta put God first. If it's personal ambition, personal goals, you're going to have to let them go. You cannot be my disciple. And that's what Paul learned there in Galatians when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I discovered it. I discovered the crucified life is how to live. Crucified to my selfish ambition, crucified to the flesh and self in order to live. He says, and lastly, he gives this. Now he says, you have to count the cost. He uses the tower. He uses the war. And he says, you've got to count the cost. There's going to be a cost to this, a personal cost. There is going to be a cost, but it'll be worth it. God has a plan. And if you put me first, it'll be worth it. The last cannot, verse number 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's what Brother Paez had to come to terms with. He had to forsake all that he had. Years, university, becoming an electrical engineer, building a business. 70 people worked for him. And he said, I knew it had to go. Cannot be my disciple. You know what he says here? We are, you know, now he says, I see the whole plan. Me going to Canada, I could never do what I'm doing. I learned English in Canada. In those 5 years, I learned how to speak English. I could have never done what I'm doing right now. For Venezuela, I would have never been able to communicate with the churches in Canada with Pastor Unger. That would have never happened had I not come to Canada and learned, first connected with Canada, and learned God had a plan. God had a plan of offering salvation to Venezuela in these dark days, in these dark hours. And he says, there's no place in the world I would rather be than Venezuela, pastoring the people. He said, my daughters, they got married. They went to Bible school, married, and they're in the U.S., and they keep saying, Dad and Mom, maybe you should come. We could get out of there while it's safe and, you know, before they kill you and all that. He says, no, if God wants me dead, that's fine. I'm okay with it. I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm not going. He said, I'm not going. He said, we've learned. He said, just like he said this morning, he said, I've learned this. That joy has nothing to do with what you own. Nothing. It's got nothing to do with the pleasures that you want to seek. Nothing. All the pleasures I used to think, all the things I used to think. He said, no. God has the pleasures of life. once you meet the cannots of discipleship. And he said, it's wonderful. You know that church that they have in Venezuela? Every Sunday, they have 700 to 800 people in that church. Every year, they're building and adding on, and they add on somehow by a miracle, he says, we add on. Our Bible college has about 100 students, and our institute has about 100 students, and people are getting saved and baptized. People are being born again and touched all over Venezuela from their network of churches all over. All because it comes back to a man who said, I will. I will. Cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. You cannot, okay? I want to just take you to another one here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse... Luke. We're in Luke. Let's go to Luke 16 and verse 13. Luke 16. There's one more cannot here. Luke 16. Now remember, Luke 14, Luke 15, Luke 16. You can see if you have a red letter Bible, it's all red there. Jesus is still speaking. He's giving them parables and ministering to them. And he's still in the same place teaching. He's taught about the lost coin. He's talked about the lost silver, the prodigal son, and the parable of the prodigal son, the rich man and the steward, and Luke chapter 16 and verse number 13. He's talking about riches, money, wealth. And there's nothing wrong with money and wealth. Honestly, I'm not here. It's not evil to have wealth. But it is evil if you let wealth be your goal in life. If wealth and money become what you live for and what your goals are. Now, and what Jesus is teaching here is on this matter of money. I just want you to see here in verse 11, Luke 16, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you know what he's talking? Mammon, that word mammon is a King James word. It doesn't mean a thing nowadays. Nobody understands what that word means, mammon. It means wealth. It means money. It's wealth, money. And if you've got a study Bible, it might have it there, but mammon. So it's unrighteous money, wealth. So who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. Now, true riches, what he's referring to here is faithfulness. Faithfulness with money. What are you doing with your money? What are you investing your money? And money, it's a big test in discipleship. Now let's keep reading here, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now verse 13 is the lesson. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now, this is the last part of the verse. Look at the last part. He says, you cannot serve God and money, wealth. Cannot. The cannots of discipleship. He says, if you're trying to make money, the goal, the reason. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. We send missionaries. Missionaries need money. We're helping missionaries. We are going to help Venezuela. We need money. We got to earn money. But it's what are you doing with your money? And what he's saying, if you love money, and if you won't let it go, and if you try to manipulate things for your wealth, you're going to be the loser in the end. Your money is given to you to use for the glory of God. It's not yours, it's His. If you're a disciple, you've given it to Him and said, Lord, my money is yours, and I want my money to be used for the kingdom of God. And I try my best to do that. I say, Lord, I want to be used, you know, and what I make, I'm thankful for every, I'm thankful for the job I'm thankful for what? But Lord, I want to use what I make for the kingdom of God. I don't want it to be for me. I want it for you. There's things that I get tempted with and things that I want, and I think about it and I ponder it and I pray about it. And sometimes I come to the conclusion, you know what? This is just a me thing. It's not a God thing. It's about me. It's about what I want. And I can make anything. I tell you, you can make anything work if you want to hard enough. You can justify anything. Anything, anything, anything. You can find a scripture somewhere if you really want. Or you can seal and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want, really, honestly. I would love to have this or that or this or that. And having things, I'm not against it. I'm not. And God's not against it. But it's the place that it takes in your life. That's the difference. Okay? God's not against us having a nice home, a nice place. Not at all. But what place does it have in your heart, in your goals, in your life? You cannot be my disciple. And you know what? This, I want more than anything in all the world. I mean this with all my heart. I've got a few years left here. A few years. And I really, 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 really want God to make a difference in this city. I do. This dark, addiction-filled city. This city of darkness and evil. Poor Dr. Rousseau. He came the other night to RU. I could tell he was stressed. He had just come from ER, and there was one addiction, another addiction situation to come in. Critical. Some life. I think that addiction person ended up in ICU, and he was, you could tell, he said, I tell you, it's just been an awful day. He came right from ER, right to RU. And I said to him, I said, is it getting worse in our city? Would you say it's getting worse? Oh, I don't have to think too long to answer that one. He said, it's worse. Every month it gets worse at the hospital. The only answer, he said himself, the only answer, the only thing that makes any sense to me is the gospel. It's what we're doing here. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And that's my hope and my desire. But it will not happen if our little church family does not get this about discipleship. Discipleship. That's what makes Victor Paez in Venezuela. That's what's going to make the difference in Canada. Now over here we have a different set of trials and tribulations and things where they don't have anything. We have too much. So you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to confront it and say, I want to be a disciple. And I'm going to let anything go that's hindering me from being the man that I'm supposed to be. I want to be the man of God that you've called me to be, and I'm not going to let anything, personal relationship, personal ambition, personal wealth, it'll go. I'm willing to let it go to do what you want me to do. Let's pray.